Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humble before you, God. We ask for your word to come, God, and just minister to us. God, bring healing and just conviction. God, and whatever you do, God, draw us just near your bosom. Help us to abide in you, God, to know that this is all for you, and to be loved by you, and to be under your care, and just to be nourished. So God, just come in your peace, Lord, and just fall in this place. May your word go, God, find fertile ground in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is somewhat modified. Actually, the story is maybe a lot worse than what I've depicted in the case study, but it's a real case study in that I had to speak, say a eulogy, not at a funeral, but a memorial. After undergoing much counseling, the person all of a sudden died, and died without many requests for repentance, but it was, the person was having an affair, and then the person passed away. And so a very difficult eulogy without being dishonest. But this issue, this particular one, it's modified in that, that's us. I don't think you have to go far to really find this case study. It's all around us. You blink your eyes, it's right there. So it's very pertinent, because it's not something, that we could turn a blind eye, and it's so real, and the impact is so insidious. It's like it doesn't, because it's common. When something is common, it can easily be ignored. But we're going to talk about it in the way that Paul talks about it, in the way the scripture frames it, and it's counterintuitive. I'm not going to lie to you. So we're going to have to just ask the Holy Spirit to really move in this, and it's so encouraging, so encouraging. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's pick it up. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now, Paul's not saying, obviously, everything in the world is lawful, because obviously there are a lot of things that are against the law, right? Even back in those times. But he's saying things that are within the bounds of morality. He's saying all things that are not very helpful, are not all helpful. Let's continue to be. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. So he's talking about now going into the design, the way that we're designed, all right? So he's jumping right into it now, the issues. And God will destroy both and the other. So this is fleeting. So the food for the stomach for food, these are temporary, in a sense, they point to things. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord. He just is jumping right in now, and he says, and the Lord for the body. And it's like, whoa, like right there in that transition, like God created us a body, but the purpose of God creating a body is for him, and he will later go and, expound on that and talk about the body being a temple. But the stomach for food, and you would think, oh, the body is for but the body is for the Lord, like stomach is for food. So if you took the old GRE or, you do these, comparisons, food, right, stomach, body, Lord, that's exactly how he's doing it. And God will destroy both and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So now he's expounding on how this idea that the body, just like food is for the stomach, how this body is the Lord's. And he's saying, well, it's the members of Christ. Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. So now, in the context, Jesus obviously explained adultery is not just physical, but adultery could be like literally the same, like even if it's in your mind. So never, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? So there's a oneness that goes on in this kind of immorality. The word actually is porneo, so where we get the word porn, okay? So sexual immorality is porneo, and for as it is written. Now this is where Paul, in the way he lays out doctrine, he does a couple of things in how he lays out doctrine. First he says, you know, I, Paul, not the Lord. So like he's... At times in Scripture, he gives his opinion and says, this is not from God. This is, I feel really strong about this, right? But it's Paul saying this, okay? And then Paul then says, you know, this is from the Lord. Here, Paul's basing his oneness doctrine in immorality in Scripture. He does this from time to time. He did it with when he talked about how about male headship. He says, well, God created Adam first. So he references Genesis as the basis of saying that so that it's not, you know, contextual to the culture or to the time, right? He makes it permanent. And so there's permanence in referencing this because it says the two will become one flesh. Now, he's talking about Genesis 2:24 when God talks about how man and woman become one flesh, and we read those verses during, you know, a wedding. So he bases this on in Scripture and saying that there is a oneness that happens in the design of man, right, that was meant for a different purpose. But now he's talking about how this is happening, right? So, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So when you become a Christian, right, there's a oneness now that is diametrically opposed to an illegitimate oneness, but there is a oneness that happens with the Lord. So he's trying to now create a tension, right? So that he can, so that people are now understanding and framing this issue, right, properly. And he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from porneo. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And what does that mean? Like, are you saying that sin is worse than murder? Well, I don't think Paul is saying that. Not so much in severity, but now he does in some ways indicate the severity of the sin, because obviously he is going along in the line of thinking as this issue being specifically named as, you know, one that is grounds for divorce. So in the sense, right, because if you, let's say, you know, are married to an alcoholic, an unrepentant alcoholic, that's not a ground for divorce. Not in the way that Jesus laid that out. But, you know, this is, unrepentant this is grounds for divorce. And so there is, you know, some aspect of it, it's different in kind. It's saying it's different in kind. Well, I mean, people are addicted to, you know, a lot of things. People have problems, unrepentant about a lot of things. How is this different? He's saying that there is a oneness that happens based on Genesis 2:24 in the way that God designed things, and they designed the world. Like, when we have a problem with, let's say, alcohol, we don't become one with alcohol. We have a problem with alcohol, but we don't become one. If you're unrepentant about money, you don't become one with money, right? You have a problem with money, right? And so in saying is, like, there is a sin here that's different in kind, and it has everything to do with how we're one with the Lord, right? Different in kind, and Paul's laying out a kind that specifically, not indirectly, because there are a lot, I mean, obviously sin indirectly, but this one directly in the design of our bodies. Because the body doesn't mean that if we're, you know, let's say prideful, you know, because God says, hey, if you're not reconciled to a brother and you're trying to come and become one with God, leave it at the altar, go and reconcile. So, I mean, there is an intimacy issue. But in the design of our bodies, how we become one, it's different in kind. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So now previously, right, in 1 Corinthians 3, we saw that how you all are a temple. So we are a temple together, right? The local church, right, the church universal, is a temple. The reason for God creating the church is so that his presence, not omnipresence, because God's omnipresent everywhere. We're talking about God's intimate presence, right, is the reason for the church. And we saw that. But now he's saying you, individual, right? This is a singular, right? All right, pronoun. So you, individual, is a temple. And the design of the body, the purpose of this body, right, if anything, is because God wants to reside now. So the reason why he created the temple in the Old Testament and the tabernacle is to get to the point, his goal of that wasn't to create the temple. That's why we don't see temples. That's why God took away the Ark of the Covenant. And we will never find the Ark of the Covenant, because that's not the reason. All those were pointers to our reality right now, and that is that we are the temple, right? Collective and individual, right? So Paul uses in both contexts, a plural pronoun and a singular pronoun. And he's saying, but that's now this other thing in the way that the design, in the oneness of marriage, right? The oneness, how a man and woman comes together, right, is the design of that. And so how God protects that is the very reason for that, is that it is, right, it's modeling for us a oneness in the Lord. And it says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So he's saying, it's like there is sometimes this idea, we objectify, right? When we objectify, what happens when you objectify a person? What do criminals do when they're about to, you know, like, do some bad things to somebody? What do they do? How do we define, like, psychopaths? There's no ability to connect, right? There's no empathy. And what happens is when we objectify somebody, we devalue them, right? That's what happens, right? So the cost, so we talked about how holiness, right, means, right, expensive, very special, right? So God is very special. People are special, right? That's why murder is a crime, because they're very precious to God. But when we objectify somebody, we depersonalize, we make them cheap, right? It's like we could then, right? And that's what happened, right? When you had slavery, people have to objectify somebody, devalue them, so you can mistreat them. And God is here saying, you are not your own. You're even objectifying your own body. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. You can't divorce God out of the picture, because this is not your own, right? So you were bought with a price, which means you're priceless. If God bought it, it cost his son. So this is now about the very gospel. Right? It's about holiness. It's about how very, very precious we are. Right? And so glorify God in your body. So here's really the issue. And so here's where Satan, right, comes in. What do you think is the number one issue, okay, that keeps people from talking about this more? Shame. What is shame? What does shame do? Has the opposite effect. It devalues, right? Oh, you know, I'm just worthless, you know. Like, the problem is, you know, your issue is you think this is not costly enough, right? Because what happened in the Old Testament when Aaron's sons, right? Ibahu and there was another, I forgot the name, right? But when they went in and they were playing with the fire in the temple, what happened? What happened to Aaron's sons? Just blur it out. God asked them. God killed them. Because they treated the temple and devalued the temple. What happened when on the marsh bringing, right, the Ark of the Covenant from one place to the next, and somebody, he thought that the Ark was going to fall down. What happened? So he touched it to prop it up. What happened? God killed them. And so the whole idea is, like, that would be God if we thought that apart from Christ, like, we don't do that. So the very reason we got into this immorality is we think little of this temple. It's like going inside the temple and then running a prostitution ring. Like, that's sexual immorality. That's the picture Paul wants you to have, because that's exactly the issue in Corinth. Like, they were temple prostitutes. I mean, like, they were temples to a different god, right? But they were mixing this. And so Paul's now bringing that mental picture, saying, we're the temple. You're becoming one, and you're kind of recruiting this. You're, like, devaluing where God resides. And so it's very unhelpful when that reality of the design of this body, right, is the reality is people are devaluing it. And what happens when we get into society and we don't talk about it? Because that's exactly what Satan does. He wants you to be devalued more. Right? And so shame has no place in the mindset of a believer in thinking about this issue. So to honor God is to, right, is to bring this into the open, right, and to talk about it because it is worthy of discussion. And so it's like shame goes against that, because it devalues. It almost makes you think condemnation has no place in this. Because what condemning does, it devalues a person. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so let's just, for instance, let's say you're a guy, right? And you're having this issue, and let's say you tell your wife, okay? Why don't men tell their wives? What do you think it is? What do you think is the number one reason why men don't tell? They're afraid of condemnation. But the problem is, there is no condemnation, right? Why? Because it's honorable, right, to bring this forth. And we have no business, right, condemning something or shaming something that is of the utmost importance to God, right? And that's hard, isn't it? Because there's pain associated with this, isn't there? And so, it is more reason, right? As friends, as spouses. And it's not just, you know, husband, you know, like women too, right? And this is every reason. It's like, honey, like, if you ever have, like, please let me know. Like, there's got to be a openness to say, let's honor God. Let's honor his temple. And let's do everything we can, because, right, what the enemy is going to try to do is going to make you believe that there's shame, right? That, like, shame tactic is going to be effective. Shame is not effective in anything. Shame has never, ever, okay, brought anybody to repentance. Might get people to stop temporarily. All right. So why so serious? Like, why is Paul, like, laying out, right? Because Paul is seeing something that I think sometimes we forget. It's like, why is this serious? Let's read 2 Corinthians, right? He's going to write another letter, because sometimes people aren't getting this. And he's getting reports, right, after his first letter, that people are not really registering. And so he says this: I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So there is an unrepentance about this, right? And so Paul's saying, I might have to mourn. Like, this is grieving him, right? Like, it's all around us. I don't even know if we, like, allow the Spirit of God to really just cause us to mourn, right, over this. And why is Paul mourning? Let's read Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this. Like, in Paul's mind, he is sure that everyone who is sexually immoral, means unrepentant, right, of porneia, or impure, or who is covetous, people who are unrepentant by covetousness. But there's unrepentance. And he says this, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That means, like, how we frame this, like, Paul is like, oh my gosh. Like, how do you bring this, like, unrepentantly? How do you settle into this, like everybody has a problem, you know? Here's the problem with me even preaching, okay, about this. And the issue is, if your heart is hardened and I'm talking to you, right, there's only a couple of things. Like, you're hardened, you're already, you know, like, and God is not speaking to you. There's that. Or God may, in his mercy, at least for a moment, convince you to repent, not be resolved, right, and settle into kind of this truce, right? So what is going on? Like, what is going on? Because Paul, in his mind, right, this is there, if an unrepentance, if you've settled into a practice, it's not egregious. It's like saying, you know, like, there's a life here, you know, I'm gonna try to contain it, right? But people don't know. But it's different in kind. It's like, this is the crack cocaine of crack cocaines. And we think that this is like this, when we have this issue. Look, I'm not saying this, okay, because I'm somebody removed from this. I'm somebody who's walked through this, okay, who brought my wife into this. I'm one who is, right, like, I know, if, you know, like, that this is a war about shame. And we're going to talk about, right, what Paul, like, the measures seem extreme, right? And we'll talk a little bit more about this. But here's the thing. Paul's, like, so serious because, like, in his mind, it's even about salvation. All right. So if I had to, like, summarize 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, right? It's really not about sexual immorality, honestly. It's about the way we go about our how we frame the gospel. So when we say, because Jonathan Edwards' prayer, right? His prayer was, you know, Lord, stamp eternity into my eyeballs, right? It's like he's now bringing eternity into the reality of our lives. If I try to convince you to do good things because of heaven, I know, like, from work and from real life, I know if I say that is not going to work. Having an eternal perspective that isn't translated to what are you going to do tomorrow? If that isn't happening, it's not going to happen. It's like saying you go to war to die for your country. There may be a reason why you signed up, but when the bullets are flying, right? I mean, isn't that the movie in, like, Platoon? Have anybody watched that? Because it's about the guy next to you in the foxhole. That's what it's all about, right? And so this is about the ground fight, right? You can have all the strategic stuff. Now, does God know that? I think he does. So, really, if the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, we're going to say that, like, the chief end of man on earth anyway, right, is to give up bad habits and develop good habits. And you go, that sounds so unsexy. You know what I mean? Like, oh, wow. I mean, like, bad habits and good habits. Okay, well, let's define what a habit is. Okay, habit has three elements. Okay, and why this is all about the gospel. A habit has a cue. Like, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, if you're hungry, then I go and eat. And I feel satisfied. So it's cue or a trigger, a routine, and a reward. We're going to talk about those three things and how 1 Corinthians talks about that. All right, let's talk about cue. All right. Paul says, flee. Okay, like, that's so simple, right? But what does that mean? How about, like, how do you flee your smartphone? Like, you know what I mean? How do you flee the internet? I mean, you got to check your email. How do you flee? Well, Ulysses, all right, it's actually a psychological term. It's called the Ulysses contract. How many have heard of that? Ulysses contract? No? Okay. Ulysses contract is a psychological term, and it is talked about. It's one of the tools when we talked about when they're trying to bring somebody into or who is like completely out of control. Matter of fact, there was no longer. It's an interesting story, but there was a drug rehab center in Denver, Colorado, and there were a lot of heroin addicts in Denver, Colorado, and so they had this Ulysses contract as one of the mechanisms to bring about self-control. So what they would do, right, in that is they would write a contract out and say, they would name somebody that they would absolutely. Now, this is all voluntary. So people would volunteer to come to this clinic and say, I volunteer, and so therefore, like, I'm going to write a letter to my mom, completely expose myself, and all the detailed ways how I, like, go about this heroin addict, right? And then they put that letter in an envelope, right? And for 3 weeks, right, they bring them in, they test you for heroin, and you got to be clean for 3 weeks. And if you're not clean for 3 weeks, they send the letter out. Okay? But here was the problem. Like, and it worked for some. It didn't work for many. But there were, like, a lot of people who like, after, like, you know, when they came out positive, they said, you know what? I thought it was a good idea to do this, but don't send that letter. But the clinic was like, well, I mean, it wouldn't work. And it won't work for the next guy if I don't send the letter. So we got to send the letter. I'm like, that was the contract, right? So actually, they were taken to court, right? And they stopped them. They said it was a human rights violation, right? So they stopped the clinic from continuing the program. At least they had to get rid of this Ulysses contract, right? Because it was a human rights issue, because people can change their mind, right? And it was, right? And it's interesting, right? Because the cost, like, how much do you want to give up your heroin addiction? And people thought, they had all the good motives. I mean, they thought, okay, well, I'm willing to go as far as like sending this letter to my mom. But it turns out that people really didn't want to give it up that badly, not to the extent that, you know, this letter gets mailed out to, you know. And I think, you know, and we had talked about this in our growth groups, like writing up Ulysses contracts to say, okay, how badly do you want to do this? It says, okay, and then if I don't, then this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what Ulysses did, right? Like, he knew he was going to go through this body of water. There were mermaids, sirens, you know, who like, would tempt them and lure the men in the ship, right, and kill them, right? Because it was just so, you know, luring and tempting. So, you know, they had to tie Ulysses to this mast, blind his eyes, or cover his eyes and his ears. I'm not sure if they blinded his eyes, but, you know, and also the rest of the men, right, so that they would not, right, be lured, right, and be killed. So that, the Ulysses contract, okay, was something that they talked about. And here it is, Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, and here's, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. And here's what the Ulysses contract is saying. I know that this cue is going to come up. And it's like, how do you frame this? How do you frame it? It's not if, like, because that's wishful thinking, right? Like, we have a problem, and how do you flee? You can write the Ulysses contract. Why do you write the Ulysses contract? Because I know that there's going to be a problem. And so how do you put off your old self? I mean, now, here's where the cost question comes in. Like, how do you, in the way you approach this problem, say, God, you are ultimately so worthy. I am willing to do whatever the cost. That's worship. That's worship. Like, that's bringing eternity to tomorrow. Like, tomorrow, like, so what do you believe about the worthiness of God that would allow you to make decisions now, not for 20 years from now, but in response to God's worthiness, what do I decide now for tomorrow? Do I talk to Bree? How do I bring this out? Like, okay, well, maybe we can phase it. Why is this a worship issue? Because the Christian life, when we begin to now talk about cost, right? Cost has everything to do with worthiness. If you want to purchase or become, like, if you want to enter into worthiness, there's a cost. And so we, now, wow, that's like, I don't know, is the Christian life really about that? You know what I mean? Well, here's what war is. War is about taking ground, right? Like, you don't win wars on air campaigns. Like, you, no matter how much you bomb, if you didn't take ground, you didn't take over the country, and you didn't win the war. The ground is our days. And so we have lots of practices in the way that we lay out our lives, routines, if you will, that dominate our day. And they may be worthy routines, they may not be worthy routines. And those routines are our habits. And so to glorify God is to get rid of the old habits and bring in the new. Like, and so that's war. Now we go, oh, I don't know if that's war. I mean, that just seems so mundane and not that hard. Well, actually, it's actually war. And I think for those who have tried to implement and why I think it's war, and we're going to see why it's war, Scripture says it's going to be like that. Like, those are wars. But it's, you think that this aspect is like, you just see the tip of the iceberg. But when you really begin to go at this, you realize this iceberg is only, like, what you see is only 10%, and the roots of this thing go so deep. I mean, if you're not making headway in implementing good routines like prayer and reading, and it's because you think it's like, oh, like, tomorrow I can really do this if I really wanted to. I think you're going to need a lot of help, and that's the point here. All right, so another cue, right, could be, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we anticipate the cue, like at least the bad cue, right, through Ulysses' contracts. We also exhort one another in the sense, like, we have daily reminders. Hey, like, hey, what's going on? How's that happening? So, like, you know. Interestingly, John 13 brings us, right, into the picture of that fight. It says, if then, I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. And so the idea here is, in the way that, how do you wash somebody? What does this mean? Like, do I literally just take your feet and wash it and that's good? No, because, I mean, the temple is going to, like, there's going to be things, right, that are going to continue to come into our lives, practices that are just hard to take. Our job, remember last week? The continuation of this is that we're reconcilers. Our ministry is that of reconciling, helping people to continue every day, like helping people to meet with God. That's why we're a temple together. That's why you are a temple individual. Our purpose in life, because if we don't encounter God, right, bad things happen. All right, so some practical questions I leave out to you. Do you have Ulysses contracts? Like, do you anticipate that tomorrow, I'm not even just talking about sexual immorality. I'm talking about, like, whatever you're struggling with, right, that dominates your day and you want God to take ground. Like, did you really declare war on that? I don't know, right, if you anticipate that tomorrow. If you're not anticipating that happening tomorrow, right, like, how do you declare war? Well, what is a Ulysses contract? It's like bringing others. This is a fancy way of saying accountability. Do you have cues for good habits? Right? You know, what is your reminder? What is your, like, do you even have a plan for tomorrow? Or do you go, hey, tomorrow, I hope when I wake up that I'll, like, be able to do some good things. Like, I hope, you know, that tomorrow that my body will, like, just naturally, like, gravitate to reading a Christian book, like, and that it will naturally gravitate towards, you know, like, praying and, you know, maybe, like, on a good day, maybe I'll even fast. Like, you know, like, we have, like, these wishful thoughts about tomorrow, but it's like we've not established any cues to say, or, you know, like, we have not, like, in our daily reminders or in calendars, like, to continue to, like, move out in this. There's no plan, is another way of saying it. And we're so surprised, wow, like, you know, I really didn't have a plan in the last 10 years. And you know what? I don't think I've ever had a day when I just felt like, wow, I just need to read a good Christian book, or maybe I just need to, you know, like, naturally pray and, you know, naturally fast. Surprising to me that I just never got around to fasting or never got around to praying, or, you know. Do you have people concerned about your habits? I don't know. Like, do you have anybody in your life, like, in your growth group particularly, are you concerned about, like, if our ultimate goal in life, now, whether you believe this or not, our ultimate goal in this earth is to get rid of bad habits and establish good habits. Like, if that's your goal, and we're going to define good habits, okay? So, and that sounds so legalistic, I know that, right? But do you have people concerned about those things in your life? And do you invite people to be concerned about those things? Or do you push people away? And that's the question. Because eternity has to be translated today for tomorrow. Eternity has to be translated today for tomorrow. You have no intention for eternity if it's not translating today for tomorrow. If you go home right now and you have no different plans for tomorrow, you have no different plans for eternity. That's like me saying, I'm going to win this war just on air power alone. I'm not going to send in ground troops. Because what happens when you send in ground troops? What happened? Well, you have to clear each of the buildings, right? You're going in, right? And you have to clear the room by room. You have to clear it. People get hurt when you send in ground troops. Eternity has to be translated today for tomorrow. Routine. So we have cue, routine, and reward. For you were bought, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I mean, it's like if there's ever a reason, right, we have to translate, what does glorify God in your body mean? I promise you, if you're not thinking about habits, like my routines, if you're not thinking, because Paul is, you're one with God, right? Paul is thinking about, okay, getting rid of bad habits, because I can't have good habits if I'm having bad habits. I'm going to say that again. You can't have good habits if you don't get rid of bad habits. I know a lot of people think, well, I'm just going to have a good habit, but I have a couple bad habits, right? I'm going to learn to live with some of that. But I'm just going to now put this good habit right there. Like, no. Paul's saying it's incompatible. Like, good, godly habits can't happen while this is going on. And so we translate the glorify God for, like, ever and ever and ever to, like, what's going to happen tomorrow. And folks, that's what church is. Honestly, the church, like, you could be reminded, if you say, okay, why did God bring the church? Like, if you just needed a good air campaign, if you needed a church, like, Henry doesn't have a monopoly on a message. There's just, you know, there are tons of gifted speakers. Like, I can just go online right now and listen to a good sermon and know how the strategy is got to work. I like the air campaign of this thing. I promise you, John Piper's not going to come to this church and walk this out with you. Francis Chan's not going to come and walk this out with you. You know what my job is? To walk this out with you. You know what your job is? To walk it out. That's the ground fight. Like, that's church. Like, if you think that church is about, you know, like keeping your eyes on eternity. Now, there's a lot of good stuff online, actually. Like, if that's your view, I recommend, like, just going online. That's good stuff out there. If you want to translate that to, well, how does that going to work out today? Like, how should I plan for tomorrow? Okay, let's have church. Because you know why? That's exactly the picture of sanctification. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It means that, like, the Great Commission becomes, hey, make disciples of all nations, teaching them about Jesus Christ, or teaching them about what Jesus said. No, it says teaching them to obey. The word there actually means also to guard or to what? Keep, which means it's to treasure and to obey. So how do you do that? Well, you got to walk that out. You got to walk it out. You're going to have to walk out. What is, like, treasuring and acting upon the word of God look like even in your own homes, in your own life? What does that mean? Like, how does that affect you tomorrow? What you're going to do tomorrow? If there's no plan for how that affects you tomorrow, and you don't have anybody telling you otherwise, then you're not getting it. And Paul says that right here. Like, we're not getting it. Like, I'm not getting it. It says, that means you're, like, unskilled in the word. Like, you hear it, and you take pride in the fact that you understood it. Well, yeah, I read Piper's book. It was very nice. You know, I was like, yeah, he had a lot of good things to say. Okay? How do you use it? I don't know. I mean, like, you're unskilled. You know what I mean? You're unskilled in the word. Since he is a child. That's what children are. Like, when you, like, go through puberty, you're an adult now. That means if you died, like, you're accountable for the things you know. That means, like, you're still unskilled. Like, you don't know how to handle the word that's coming. My job isn't to give you the word. I mean, it is, right? But our job is to be skilled in how to go about. And it takes skills. It takes skills in our modern times. How do we translate flee? You think you don't have to think about that? You don't have to think about, like, who to bring into that picture? How do you walk this out in growth group? And, you know, like, how do you walk this out? Man, you start thinking about it. Well, when do I start, like, really divulging? Well, I already confessed last week. Do I say it again this week? I don't know. Like, I don't know. I've been confessing the last 10 months. I don't know. But I think they're kind of sick of it, so maybe shut up. See how it is? See what I'm talking about? Like, something's going on here. Right? And so it takes skills, serious skills. But you got to talk about it. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. What? Trained by what? Constant practice. Constant practice. Like, are you in the arena or are you a spectator? Like, if you're spectating about the Christian life, honestly, like, you got no powers. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, it's just, you're like drinking milk, you know, like, and being, you know, like, the difference, it doesn't even say, like, you know, what does it mean, milk versus, you know, solid food? It's like, you're not taking the gems, right? Because the word of God, the things that talk about translating eternity into, like, today for tomorrow, like, it'll stop at, oh, yes, you know, love Jesus, you know, like, let's go, let's love Jesus, and that's it. Paul even goes on to say, whatever you do, in order to do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, what is he saying? Like, whatever you do today, tomorrow, it's got to translate. Like, all that has, eternity has to be translated to what am I going to do today and tomorrow. Glorifying God has to do with how this affects my life. What do I say? In Titus 2:14, we read it last week. Who gave himself for us. Why did God send his son? Why did Jesus die? To redeem us from all lawlessness and what? To purify us. To purify for himself a people for his own good possession. Who are what? Like all that, like I was saved. I'm continually being purified. Why? Because Jesus wants to co-labor with us. He wants to do these things with us. Right? Give us a ministry of reconciliation. Like he wants to be one with us in doing good works. All right. Here's the problem with reward. Okay? Our final point. All right? I'm just going to give somebody here. All right. Here. I have a dog. That's for Shane. All right? All right. Pretend like, all right? Pretend like that's $100. Okay? I just didn't have a $100 bill with me right now. All right? Pretend like that was $100. All right? If I said to you, okay, like give it back to me and next year I'll give you $120. That's 20% commission, right? Interest rate, right? You go, oh, I'll take that. But you'll probably go, no, I'll just keep the $100. I don't even know if you're going to be around next year, Henry, right? All right? Now, that's different because that $100 in your pocket is real. If I asked you, hey, next year, I'm going to give you $100 next year. But next year in 1 week, I'll give you $100. Which would you take? You go, oh, $100, wait an extra week, no problem. 20% interest, I'll take $120. That's like the normal response. Why is it different? Why is it different that if I give you $100, because the $100 now, why? Because that $100 now is far more important. Like if somebody got invited to a party, right, and it's happening, and you're not going to go, right, and you really wanted to be at that party, you're going to feel like you're going to miss, you're missing out because you're not going, like right now, right? A week from now, when you look back, are you going to think you really missed out? How many people still think about the party that they miss out on? Raise of hands. Okay, yeah. Well, Tammy's a little different, though. In a good way. Okay, but we don't look back and feel the importance of attending or not attending. All right? How about at a restaurant? If I, you know, if when you're at a restaurant and say, hey, we're going to Maggio's. How many people like Maggio's? Right? A lot of people like Maggio's. Like if I say, hey, we're going to Maggio's, what do you want to order? Okay, Maggiano's, right? There is a Maggio's somewhere in the world. Now, my wife knew that. She raised her hand, and you guys go, oh, yeah, Maggiano's is what he meant. Maggio's. I'm not going to raise my hand for Maggio's. She raised her hand for Maggio's. Thank you. Thank you, my dear wife. Okay. If I ask you, like, what do you want to order at Maggiano's? It's a different restaurant, but I'll go with that one because you guys know it. And I, you know, like, you would go, I don't know. I mean, you know, whatever. You know, it's like not. But when you arrive at Maggiano's and you see, like, all these, like, things that people are ordering, like, it's right in your face. And you're like, what do you want to order? And it's like, ah. And you got this, like, oh, I don't know, man. I don't know what I want to order. Oh, please help me. You know, it's like family style. Right? You go family style. That way I don't have to make a choice. I'll just order everything. God designed us so that later has to be translated now. I promise you that's the way that God designed us. Later will not motivate you. If eternity is not here today, it cannot motivate you. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him, the enjoy part is the reward, honestly. Right? It has to be now. It can't be like, oh, I will enjoy him in eternity. You know how effective that is? I promise you, people who think that, they don't have a good Christian life. I've never met an eternity-focused Christian who doesn't translate eternity to today. I've never. They all practice the enjoyment of God today and tomorrow, and they have plans to enjoy God today and tomorrow. Write this down. Because it is the way we're designed. If you think that a plan sounds good and you don't anticipate, right? Like next week we're going to like start, you know, like reading the Bible through in 1 year together next week. Oh, yeah, yeah. Like, how about on the morning of when you get up? You know what I'm saying? And you set the alarm like an hour earlier. You think you're going to feel like it? If you don't frame that as you get up or the night before, right? If you don't frame that and anticipate the war there, if you don't think that's war, because you're taking ground, you're doing something to displace the flesh and implement something in the hopes that a habit will take. And I promise you, no habit will take if you don't have as a reward an enjoyment. Do you honestly think that you're going to develop a prayer life if you don't enjoy prayer? I promise you, you won't pray. You think you're going to read the Bible through in a year? You might be able to grind your teeth, okay? But if you don't enjoy reading the Word of God, you're not going to read the Word of God. Do you know how urgent it is for you to enjoy God? Do you understand if there's no reward for fasting, you're not going to fast? Not as a habit anyway. And here's the thing, God doesn't want you to. That's why he said, you're not even glorifying me, honestly, if you don't even enjoy me. Like, if you don't enjoy God, he is not at all honored. That's like me bringing flowers to my wife because it's my duty. I don't even enjoy her, you know what I mean? Like, there is no habit, folks. You know why it's so easy to develop a bad habit? Because it's so easy to enjoy a bad habit. If you have a bad habit, right? I'm not talking about evil habits. I'm talking about habits. You know why you have bad habits? Because you don't enjoy good habits. Let me say that again. You know why you have bad habits? Because you don't enjoy good habits. And you don't have good habits because you don't enjoy God. You think that's... Now, why is purity urgent? Because it's required to enjoy God. Why is reconciliation important? Because it's required to enjoy God. Why do I confess sin? So I can enjoy God. So I can have a routine of enjoying God. And when you have a routine of enjoying God, right, you think, when it was that hard to take that ground, you think you'll be so willing to give that ground up? A friend of mine, right, my roommate, I talked to him every day on his knees, right, in our college dorm room, on his knees because he's so distraught every day, so depressed every day. He's on his knees every day because he found God in something. Now every day in the mission field, just prayer. And I just... When everybody's falling apart around him, right, in Thailand, through all the sexual temptations, because a friend of mine is over there, you know, he says number one issue with missionaries in Thailand, in Southeast Asia in general, is just sexual addiction. And I asked him, I said, man, what's going on, man? Like, what is going on? Because I have a friend over there who's saying, like, this is huge. He says, it is. And I, sometimes it's like overwhelming to me, you know, because they're just everywhere. And he says, but if I give in to that, how am I going to pray? How am I going to enjoy God? Because he doesn't have a good church. You're no good churches, you know, where he's at. But he says, how am I going to pray? It took him a lifetime to get to a place to establish a routine to enjoy God. Hard fought through years of depression. You think that it's going to fall so easily? It was costly to build it. It's not going to go up overnight. And it will require you to make hard decisions. A good habit is not just a good habit. It is the very glory of God. Okay? It is life to enjoy him. Because that's how you glorify him. There's no glory without enjoying. There's no habit without enjoying. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But God created us because, you know what he's saying? He's like, I want to be with you. Don't you get it? Like, I want to be in your body, intimately. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? That should be good news to us, that we're not alone. Doesn't matter if we're by ourselves, in our rooms, in our schools, right? With friends, no friends. We always have God. And for those who have gone through, right, just loneliness, for those who felt alone and have discovered God while you were there, I mean, you know this. You know this. You're not your own. And that's not like, oh, you're like, you know, like taking something, like, oh, you're such an Indian giver. Like, no. God designed us to know him, to be with him all the time. So God commands us to enjoy him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. See that? Like, us belonging to God is about enjoying God. That's a command. Right? Because anything other than that is less. Anything other than that is less. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command. Like, it is of paramount importance that you learn to enjoy God and forsake everything else. I promise you, good habits are going to be hard. If you don't think it, you have to declare war to find a good habit, I'm telling you, you will only begin to realize how far that iceberg goes down. Okay, when you begin to now displace, okay, bad habits with good habits. Okay? And for one another, look, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Like, it is a desperate cry. I mean, not desperate in that he can't do anything about it. I mean, that's his heart. That's the heart of Christ. Like, he does all this because he's holy, and it's costly. Okay. Purpose on earth. I hope there's a conviction. Give up bad habits. You can't do this by yourself. This is a community project. Okay? Now, I don't even mind you trying to do this by yourself, honestly. I hope you realize, right, that you can't do this by yourself. It's okay. Like, if you are really displacing bad habits, but if you're not equally as desperate to develop good habits. I'm not talking about like, oh yeah, I read my Bible every day and I say a quick prayer. I mean, I'm talking about like a habit that has a reward of enjoying God at the end. If you think, don't make peace. Don't go, oh, I do X, Y, Z, but I don't really enjoy God. I promise you have bad habits in your life. When you get serious about enjoying God, you get serious about God. When you get serious about enjoying God routinely, you get serious about giving up bad habits. If that should say, you know what? That's just who I am. I get it now. Okay, that's life. Oh, that's why we have church. Okay, that's why, you know, that's what the purpose is. That's what Paul's laying out, right? He's not just saying it because he wants to like poo-poo you enjoying life. By far from it, right? Scripture is trying to get you to enjoy and get the most out of this life. This life. Forsaking lesser enjoyments for the greater enjoyment. Let's pray.